All right, thank you. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let's also turn to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to throw a fast one on you there, Kendall. I'll give you time to pull that up there. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. These two passages should be very familiar to you if you've been in church for a very long time and you've been a student of the Word in Sunday school. This is the great commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28, and then Mark would describe it over in the book of Mark in chapter 16. But we'll put it up on the screens. You open up your Bible with us, Matthew 28, verses 16 down to verse number 20, where the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," here's the word we're going to look at tonight, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Matthew ends his gospel by saying amen. And then Mark chapter number 16, we find these words in verse 15 and verse 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world," verse 15, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You can be seated tonight. We are going through a Wednesday night Bible study entitled Baptist Distinctives. We are studying what has been true to Baptists over the years and what we have taught and what we believe as a church. I think it's important for us to do a study like this. I think you ought to know why you are a Baptist. Why are you not Catholic? Why are you not Presbyterian? Why are you not a Methodist or Church of God or one of these other denominations? Why aren't you not a Jehovah's Witness tonight or a Mormon? Why are you a Baptist and why do you number yourself with the Baptist denomination? Now, I am not trying to preach a denomination through this. I'm trying to make it very clear to you that we believe that we are Baptists tonight, those of us that are members of this church. We believe that being a Baptist is one who sticks closest to the interpretation of the Word of God. And I believe that when you study Baptist history, you will find that those who have been Baptist through the years, they don't sway too much to the right or to the left. Though I have met some crazy Baptists along the way, can I get a witness there, all right? I will say historically that Baptists stick closest to the Word of God. And so we're going to look at some of these Baptist distinctives, why we are Baptist preachers, why we are Baptist deacons, why we are a Baptist church, why do we embrace the Baptist faith and practice. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you. So we've read Matthew, we've read Mark tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, but most of all, we thank You, Lord, for salvation. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And I pray as we study together in these Baptist distinctives that You would help us, Lord, to understand what has been historically true and theologically true concerning the Baptist denomination, what we believe and why we believe it and why we teach it. So I pray that You would lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to discover truth along the way, and we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight I want to talk about the believer's baptism. Why do we believe in the ordinance of baptism? Now, there are two ordinances that the Baptist Church holds to. We would believe in one ordinance would be the Lord's Supper, and the other would be the subject of our sermon tonight, which is the believer's baptism. And I call it believer's baptism for a reason. It's not just a baptism, it is the believer's baptism. I believe that a person that is baptized must be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what makes Baptist distinct and separate from many other denominations. We believe that a person must come to faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, then be baptized. We will not adhere to infant baptism. We believe in believer's baptism. If you were to study Baptist history down through the centuries, you would find a group of individuals by the name of Anabaptist. As a matter of fact, the word Anabaptist means baptized again. That they were being persecuted for being baptized again. That is, the Catholic Church would say you were baptized once as an infant. Why would you need to be baptized again? And they became known as the Anabaptists, who were very, very much opposed to the Catholic Church in infant baptism. They believed that a person must come to faith in Christ, and after faith in Christ, then follow in obedience in the Great Commission in being baptized. We call it a believer's baptism. And we're going to look at that tonight. Baptists would believe that baptism is an outwardly signifies the inward saving action of God. We would say tonight that we would hold to the fact that baptism is the rite in which believers publicly profess their allegiance and their personal faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now I want you to write these down. It's going to help us along the way as we get started. Baptism in the New Testament signifies three broad realities. Three broad realities. Why we baptize, why we believe it's an ordinance. Three broad realities. Number one, union with Christ. We believe that through baptism we are showing this significant reality in having union with Christ. That is, through baptism we are identifying with Jesus Christ. When you are baptized, if you were to come up Sunday morning and say, "Pastor, I'd like to be baptized," you are placing your life in the hands of another, which would be the pastor. The pastor would hold you, and then the pastor would bring you down into the water, and he would bring you up out of the water. You are placing your life into his hands. And through baptism, we are signifying that we are placing our life into the hands of God. If you were to say, "Brother David, I'd like to be baptized," you voluntarily say, "I'm placing my life in your hands." You see, if I were to baptize Brother Roy on this coming Sunday, which if you've noticed, I baptize him every time we baptize, I practice my Methodist skills and I stick my hand in there and I splash him on the back of the head just to make sure he's paying attention. But if I were to baptize Brother Roy, he would place his life basically in my hands. I could leave him down there in an environment of death and he would die and drown. But he trusts me that I will baptize him and I will bring him up out of the water. You see, baptism shows our union with Christ, that I voluntarily acknowledge that he's going to take care of me, that I put my faith and my trust in him. And there's this identification with Christ, union with Christ. Number two, there's also a union with Christ's church. That is, I'm united with Christ, but I'm also united with Christ's church. That is, I identify with the people of God through baptism. The third great reality would be this. It is an outward testimony of an inward change on the inside of your heart. So why are we baptized? We are baptized because we are showing our union with Christ. We are baptized because we are showing that we are united with Christ's church, that we are members of the family of God. Can you say amen? But the third thing is that it's an outward expression of an inward reality, that something has happened on the inside of my heart. There's been a change, and we're showing that outwardly to those within the congregation. Now, when I study the Bible, I find that the evidence in the New Testament clearly indicates that only believers are to be baptized. Only believers. We're not baptizing babies and not baptizing individuals who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Only believers were baptized. And the consistent pattern of the New Testament leading to baptism was this. Write this down. Number one, hearing. You had to hear the Word of God. Number two, you had to believe. And then number three, you were baptized. So infant baptism is wrong in just that it doesn't follow the New Testament pattern leading up to baptism. When you study the lives of individuals who were baptized in the New Testament, they heard the message of truth first. After they heard the message of truth, they believed in it by exercising faith in Christ, then they were baptized. Let me give you some examples. At Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says those that heard it gladly received his word and were baptized. So here is Peter, he is preaching, they hear it, they believe it, and then they were baptized. When the Samaritans heard the preaching of the gospel, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. So here goes Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8. He's preaching to the Samaritan people, and as he preaches the word of God, the people are hearing the truth of the word of God. After hearing it, they believed it, and the Bible says, then they were baptized. Then upon hearing the word of God, you have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 37. And after he hears the preaching and he believes in it, he requests to be baptized. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You mayest. If you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very clear to me the reason why we do not baptize people prior to salvation is because, first of all, an individual in the New Testament had to hear the word of God. They've got to come underneath the sound of the gospel, or through witnessing, they've got to come underneath the hearing of the word of God. Then upon hearing, they've got to believe in the word of God, and then as a result of that, they are qualified to be baptized, where they receive the symbolism of union with Christ, union with Christ Church. And now it becomes an outward testimony of an inward change. They have been wonderfully and gloriously saved. Now, I believe that's important for you and I to know that. It is believers' baptism. I don't think that it's correct for somebody to say, Brother David, I just want to be baptized this week. Well, you're saved and you're baptized. I wouldn't just go around rebaptizing everybody in here. Why? Because we believe in believers' baptism. Some would say amen right there. Now, I believe that a person hears, they believe, and they are baptized, that you only need to be baptized one time. Nowhere do I read in the Bible that there needs to be multiple baptisms. You say, well, Brother David, why is all this important? I agree with Dr. John MacArthur in his book entitled Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry, where in his book he argues this, and I agree. He says, I believe this failure to take baptism seriously is at the root of the most serious problems in today's church, because it betrays an unfaithfulness to the simple and direct commands of the Lord. And I have to agree with that. The most simplest command of Jesus Christ is found within our text. He tells us to go and to teach and to baptize all of these people who have heard the gospel, who believe, and now they are to be baptized. You see, baptism is central to Jesus's not only command, but the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all ethnos, nations, ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? So I believe it's very, very important that we take baptism seriously, that we understand that when we are baptizing someone, it is showing these great truths of reality in the life of the church. Union with Christ, union with the family of God, this identification, a teaching that is taught in the Bible. And then also it is showing that there's this change within the believer's life. I believe baptism ought to be celebrated. It ought to be honored. You know, years ago, when I was pastoring in Indiana, and even really and truly recently, up until I became pastor here at this church, baptisms were celebrated after the service. And in a lot of churches, it's a shame that you can have a preaching service and have people there in the choir and all the parts of a given Baptist service. And at the end, you have the baptism, and people will literally get up and walk out and leave. They're more concerned about going to the restaurant than celebrating the baptism of an individual. Can I tell you that baptism in the Bible of a believer, it is part and central of the great commission of Jesus Christ. No wonder MacArthur said what he said. I believe that it shows our apathy when we are not celebrating baptism. I believe it shows our disconnect with the commands of the Word of God when we are not celebrating baptism. So it ought to be something wonderful and joyful that we are fulfilling the commands of God when our church is baptizing somebody. It ought to be celebrated. Can you say amen? And so it's a Baptist distinctive that we believe in believers' baptism. That's why we don't baptize infants. That's why we don't have some special service where we are sprinkling some water on their head. We believe in believers' baptism because of the mandate of the Word of God. You had to hear, you had to believe, and then you had to be baptized. Tonight I want to give you at least three different elements to believers' baptism that may clear some things up for you and hopefully help you along the way. First of all, the institution of believers' baptism is found within our text in verse number 19, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Now, those words of Jesus Christ, Jesus literally institutes this doctrine called the believer's baptism. But I want you to see something tonight. I don't want you to miss this. When you study your New Testament, you're going to find out that the word baptism occurs on many occasions in the Bible, but it doesn't refer to the believer's baptism. One of them I'll show you here in a few moments is I've heard people say, "I want to be baptized with fire," that they talk about over there in the book of Matthew. Well, that baptism of fire literally is talking about a baptism of judgment. And if you're asking God to baptize you with that baptism of fire, you're asking God's judgment to be poured down on your heart and your life. So if you're praying for that, you're praying the wrong thing tonight. Stop praying that. You're asking for God's wrath to be poured out on you. So it's important for you to know the institution of believers' baptism and the word baptism. Why is it there and what does it mean? Well, let me give you some incidences where you'll find the word baptism where it's not speaking about believers' baptism. We have the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to verse number 2, where verse 2 says they were baptized unto Moses. Now there, the baptism of Moses, Paul is illustrating the fact that the people of God identified themselves with their spiritual leader, who was Moses. There again, we're talking about with baptism, it carries this idea of union and identification. As the people of God were with Moses, they were, in a sense, baptized unto Moses. They identified with Moses as the man of God who would lead them and guide them and direct them. And Paul uses that as an illustration to show how they identified with the leader. Then you have the baptism of John. That's found over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. Now, the baptism of John, which was traditionally known as the baptism of repentance, this baptism was not a baptism where they received the Holy Ghost of God. There again, this baptism of John was a baptism where they identified themselves with John the Baptist's message of repentance, that people believed in his message, that he preached to be baptized for the remission of sins. So you'll find out later on in our study that there was a group of 12 individuals that received the baptism of John the Baptist, but they had not received the Holy Ghost of God as of yet. You'll find that in the book of Acts in chapter number 19. And so this baptism here is not talking about believers' baptism, the one of Moses, nor the baptism of John, but is talking about identification with their message and who these men are. Then you have a very unique baptism, the baptism of Jesus, found in Matthew chapter number 3. The Bible tells you and I that one day Jesus came down out of the mountain there and he was baptized by John, or rather before he went to the mountain, baptized by John there in the river of Jordan. And there was Jesus in the water. And then there was a voice that was heard from heaven. And then there was a dove that had descended down. In that picture right there, the baptism of Jesus, you got the voice, which is God the Father. You got Jesus who's in the water, God the Son. And then you have the dove descending, God the Holy Ghost. There at the baptism of Jesus, you've got a beautiful picture of the divine Trinity. Can you say amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all being seen and evidenced in Jesus' baptism. And you may be asking the question tonight, why was Jesus baptized by John in the river of Jordan? Did he do anything to repent of? Are you saying that Jesus had to repent? He was a sinner and had to ask for forgiveness, and as a result of hearing and believing that he had to be baptized? No, you and I know according to the Word of God that Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. If you believe that, say amen. That is, his eyes never seen what God did not want him to see. His ears never heard what God did not want him to hear. His mouth never uttered what God did not want him to utter, nor did his feet ever take him anywhere that God did not want him to be. He was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The reason why Jesus was baptized by John there in the river of Jordan, he was identifying himself with the messianic mission and prophecy. He was the one that was to come. Isaiah talked about John early on in the prophecies about him, one crying in the wilderness, here preparing the way of the Lord. Well, Jesus, through that baptism, is identifying himself with the messianic prophecies, and he's identifying himself by fulfilling the very commands of Almighty God, that he walked in total obedience to God the Father. If Jesus Christ would have broken any commandment of God, if he would have sinned at any moment and any time, you and I would not have a Savior. But I'm here to tell you, friend, he did not sin. He could not sin because he was God Almighty. Can you say amen? The baptism of Jesus. Then you have a very unique baptism mentioned in the Bible called the baptism of the cross. There in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. There, that baptism that Jesus is referring to is that midday midnight when the wrath of God would be poured out on Jesus Christ. There at the cross of Calvary, God's judgment will be poured out on that sacrifice. Jesus Christ will be making propitiation for sins of man. He's becoming the atonement. He is a sacrifice of God. And there he said, I have a baptism that I have to be baptized with. That is, he would be immersed into the very wrath of Almighty God for you and I, identifying himself with sinful man that you and I could be redeemed by his precious blood. Can you say amen? We have the baptism of Moses, the baptism of John. You've got the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the cross. And then you have the baptism by the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people will talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a baptism by the Holy Spirit. And that word of or by makes all the difference in the world. The Bible teaches you and I that there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Spirit of God is the agent by which he immerses us into the very body of Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit of God, in this one sovereign act of God, God places a believer into full fellowship and union with God. That you are safe and you are secure through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You identify with Christ. You identify with his church. You are safe and secure from all harm. Aren't you glad tonight for the baptism by the Holy Ghost of God, where he sovereignly places you in Jesus Christ, identifying you as the bride, the Lamb's wife? And I am so thankful for that. So don't get it wrong. There's no baptism of. There's the baptism by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we have the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Then you have this baptism of judgment that we spoke of in Matthew chapter 3, where John speaks of Jesus is coming, and he talks about there in Matthew chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, I'd like for you to turn there. Let's just look at it together. Matthew chapter 3, he talks about this baptism of fire. Now, how do we know that this baptism of fire is actually a baptism of judgment. John would say in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How do we know the fire speaks of judgment? Verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat under the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. There he's talking about judgment. A God is coming one day, he's saying, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, that is, fill us with his Holy Spirit. But there's coming a day that God is literally going to baptize the world in judgment and in fire. And you and I have studied Peter, and we understand that tonight. Then there is, last of all, the baptism of believers, which is Matthew chapter 28, the text that we have read. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. With those words, Jesus instituted believers' baptism. And so we see the institution of believers' baptism, but what about, secondly, the implications of believers' baptism? What are the implications of it? When a person accepts Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, and they are publicly baptized, that is, when I bring somebody up there in that baptistry and they stand there and they are publicly baptized, there are two things that are being confessed. I want you to write them down. Number one, acceptance of Christ as Savior. When you are being baptized, you are telling all the onlookers that you have been saved, that you have been, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're on your way to heaven, that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The book of Mark in chapter number 16, verses 15 and verse 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, a person that is baptized ought to be a saved person, amen? And so when you are publicly up there in that baptistry pool and the pastor has you in his hands, you are symbolizing and showing your acceptance of Christ as your Savior. You see, our salvation is dependent on believing on Christ, not baptism. I'll say that again. Your salvation is dependent upon believing on Jesus Christ and not baptism. You see, baptism is not essential for salvation. I think baptism is essential for sanctification. That is, what I mean by that is, if you're going to walk in obedience to God, your first step of obedience, being sanctified and set apart for the Lord, your first act of obedience outside of salvation is to be baptized, scripturally baptized. It is believers' baptism. But that baptism is not going to hinder you from getting to heaven. Understand that. Someone says, well, I'm saved, I've never been baptized, I guess I won't go to heaven. No, the thief on the cross, he was never baptized, but yet Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. As a matter of fact, he never taught a class. He never tithed. He never sung a song. He never won anybody to the Lord. He didn't have a copy of the scriptures. While that thief on the cross, he was a rugged, ragged individual. He was a wretch and a wicked individual, but he put his faith in Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. He never did one thing. He never worked his way to heaven. Why, he's tied to that old rugged cross. But yet Jesus Christ, in hearing and seeing his face, said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can I remind you that we are not getting to heaven on the basis of works? It's not teaching a class, being a Baptist, being baptized, paying a tithe, or being here tonight. The only way that you're going to get into heaven, Jesus said, a man must be born again. Can you say amen? And by trusting in Christ, you have eternal life. You see, baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Something's happened on the inside, and so I show everyone. I've accepted Christ as Savior. But even showing that, something even more important takes place. in showing the world you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Second of all, there's allegiance to Christ as Lord, or you could say allegiance to Christ as your sovereign. Now, many people, when they are baptized, they don't understand this. That when you walk into that baptistry pool, you're not only saying that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but by public baptism, you are showing that your allegiance is to Christ as your Lord. That is, He's the Lord of your life. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot practice discipleship without lordship in your life. You cannot be a disciple and not have a master. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm saved and I'm a disciple of Christ, that is, I'm a student of the Word, you cannot be a disciple and not have a master. Jesus Christ has to be the Lord of your life. And those of us that are being baptized, we are showing two wonderful, marvelous things. We are showing we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. But second of all, you are showing the entire audience, I am giving my allegiance to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I'm no longer in darkness. I'm living in the light. My Father's no longer the devil. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life, and I identify with His death and His burial and His resurrection. Can you say amen? I believe if people approach it that way, I believe baptism would take on a different significance for them. The importance of what is going on at that moment, your acceptance of Christ and your allegiance to Christ as both Savior and Sovereign. Someone says, well, I'll take Him as Savior, I don't want Him as Sovereign. You can't have it that way. You've got to take both. You've got to have Him as both. As a matter of fact, one is synonymous to the other. He's Savior and Sovereign. He is Christ the Lord. Can you say amen? My question is this. Why would someone who professes Christ not want to be baptized? If you're here tonight and you have professed Christ and you have trusted Him as your Savior, Why is it important for you to be baptized? Why aren't you baptized? Well, I can give you a few reasons why some people have not followed through with baptism. Number one, simply put and respectfully saying, ignorance. They're just ignorant of what the Word has to say. They've been ill-taught. They don't know anything about baptism. Maybe growing up, their preachers didn't preach on it like they have a service here tonight where we're studying the Bible together. Maybe their Sunday school teachers didn't articulate it to them, the importance of it. And they've grown up in just a spiritual atmosphere of biblical ignorance. And they don't know that they should be baptized. No one ever told them that it's their first step of obedience. Nobody never said you're showing this message, a pictorial sermon, if you will, that you've accepted Christ and He's the Lord of your life through this wonderful act of baptism. It could be ignorance. Second of all, it could be pride standing in your way. Spiritual pride. That is, you have been saved for a long time, and if you were to say, Pastor, I want to be baptized, you would be confessing tonight your long period of disobedience or perhaps your ignorance of the truth of the Word of God. And so because you may be in the category of the one who was never taught and it's just simply spiritual ignorance, spiritual pride comes up in your heart and you don't want to say, I've been saved for all these years. I've been saved since I was a little child. I've never been baptized. And so spiritual pride stands in your way because you don't want a public confession of disobedience or spiritual ignorance. And pride stands in the way. A third one would be indifference. There are a lot of believers who are saved, but they just don't see the necessity of applying it. They don't see it that it's important. They don't see that the commandment of God that He gave us before He went back to heaven to be baptized, they just significantly don't see that it is important, and they are just indifferent toward believers' baptism. Then there is outright defiance. There are some people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but because of their old carnal life, they don't want to let go. Just a few years ago, I dealt with that right here in this very church. There was a young man that we had won to the Lord that was associated with our church. We won him to Christ, and I compelled him to be baptized. And he would not be baptized because there was something in his life that he was still holding on to. And he said, I can't do it. I still have this in my life. I said, then you need to let go of that and you need to be baptized. And because of defiance in his heart, that the devil had something there to keep him in the world, he hung on to that instead of grabbing onto Christ. And now the world has pulled him right back out. You know, it's like the Bible says that the seed that's sown there, like on stony ground and all this and that, that seed that's there on stony ground, that the fowls of the air come by and snatch it away and take it away. I can tell you tonight, friend, if you don't cultivate the soil of your soul, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to make your heart prime to receive the word of God, and you become cold and hard and indifferent, it'll fall on stony ground and the devil snatch that seed away. The seed is the word of God, and the devil will snatch away what you hear tonight. The devil will snatch it away where it won't take root within your heart, where it blossoms and begins to grow. This young man, he allowed the word of God to fall on a stony heart. He didn't cover it up on the inside and ask the Spirit of God to help it to water and to grow. And today he's not in church. Why? Because of defiance in his heart and in his life. Some people are not baptized because of, as I said, respectfully saying, biblical ignorance. Others, spiritual pride, indifference, defiance. And last of all, just lack of regeneration. That is, they love the church. They love singing in the choir. They love hanging out with everybody. They like working and doing all this and that. But they've never been baptized, because the Spirit of God has never prompted them to obedience, because they've never been saved in the first place. They number themselves with God's people. They enjoy the fellowship that's there. But the Spirit of God has never prompted them in sanctification, because the Spirit of God is talking to them about salvation. He's trying to show them their need for salvation and lack of regeneration. So why is it important to be baptized? It's important to be baptized because you're showing the world, your family, everyone in this church, you're showing them, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm being baptized because of my allegiance with Christ as Lord. Those are the spiritual implications. Let me give you a third one, the interpretation of believer's baptism. And let's get down to a little nitty-gritty here in the next 5 minutes, all right? The disciples learned a whole lot about Jesus' ministry and the truth of the Word of God while he was on earth, but it would take the Holy Spirit of God in the days of Pentecost and beyond to really reinforce the truth of what Jesus was teaching in his earthly ministry. And when you read the epistles of God, you go over into Romans chapter number 6, and when you read that great treatise from the pen of Paul, how he talks about our union with Christ and what Christ has done for you and I, with chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 being clumped together in a beautiful treatise of salvation and our union with Christ. It's only then that we really understand the teachings of Jesus. It's like the light has actually come on, that God has illuminated his apostles through the power of the Spirit of God and now transferred that truth onto the church, and we understand what Jesus was talking about in the Gospels because of the illuminating power of the Spirit of Almighty God through the work of his apostles and prophets. Here is the interpretation of believers' baptism. First of all, its mention in the New Testament is threefold. Number one, it's enjoined in the Gospels. That is, it's commanded in the Gospels. When you read the Gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that the Gospels teach that we are to be baptized, that Jesus taught baptism, that you and I must identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19, and Mark chapter number 16, it is commanded in the Bible to be baptized. Secondly, in the New Testament, not only is it enjoined in the Gospels, but I want you to see this. It's exemplified in the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your four Gospels. Acts is the history of the church from the days of Pentecost on. Right now, we are in chapter number 10 on Sunday nights. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts is 10 years after Pentecost. And 10 years later, there's going to be a man by the name of Cornelius who is baptized. Why? He heard the gospel.
He believed the gospel, and now he is baptized. You will find that it's exemplified in Acts. Number one, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, there were multitudes that were baptized. You have the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. You have the baptism of Saul in Acts chapter number 9. Remember Saul, who now is Paul the apostle of Christ? Well, the Bible tells you and I, he went down to see Ananias there, and there the scales came off his eyes, and when he got his sight, the Bible says he was baptized. Saul was baptized. Then you have Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is baptized. Acts chapter 16, you find a wonderful lady by the name of Lydia, who is the seller of purple. She's living there in the Philippian area, and she comes across the apostle Paul, and he baptizes her in Acts 16, verse number 15. Then in the same chapter, a part of that Philippian church is not only Lydia, the seller of purple. When you read the book of Philippians, Lydia was a part of that church. Then there's the Philippian jailer. Remember that rascal? Paul and Silas was there praying and singing in the midnight hour, and the cell began to shake, the earth began to quake, and the jailhouse rocked. Amen? You thought Elvis wrote that song, but they wrote that song. They're singing the jailhouse rocked. They were praising God, and the doors flew open, the Bible says, and the Philippian jailer comes in, and Paul and old Silas is still in there praising God, having favor with God, knowing that God is sovereign in the lives of his apostles. And this old Philippian jailer sees their testimony. They witness to him, and he is baptized in chapter 16, verse number 33. So here's this jailer, here is Lydia, now serving in the book of the church of Philippi. And when you read that book, it's all about joy. Let me tell you something, friend. When you follow God in obedience, your heart's going to be full of joy. Can you say amen? There's Pentecost, there's the eunuch, there's Saul, Cornelius, Lydia, there's the Philippian jailer. Then there is the 12 at Ephesus. Now this 12 is not the apostles. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 19 that there was a group of 12 individuals that had received the baptism of John. That is, they identified with that man in his message of repentance, but when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they received they heard the message, they believed on the message, and 12 men, Acts 9 verse number 5, 12 specific men were baptized, showing you and I, it's exemplified in the book of Acts. Not only is it enjoined in the gospels and exemplified in Acts, but it's explained in the epistles. When you read Romans chapter number 6, you will find that Romans shows our union with Christ and articulates on believers' baptism. You have it mentioned in the New Testament. But not only mentioned in the New Testament, but what's the method in the New Testament? So many ways to be baptized. What is the method? Is it sprinkling? Is it dunking your head down? What is the method in the New Testament? The word baptism, listen now, it is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizio. That word baptizio means to make fully wet. It means to dip or immerse. The word was used in extra biblical language outside of the Bible in Greek writings. The word baptizio would be a word that was used. Talk about a garment that would be dyed with a dye. That is, if I were to take this shirt tonight and I was going to make it red, I would take it and I would put it in that dye and I would saturate that shirt. I would immerse that shirt with that red dye. And when I pull the white shirt out, then it has all the characteristics now of a red shirt. Can I tell you, friend, baptism shows you and I that we have been immersed into Christ, our union with Christ. It's like taking you and who was black and sinful and wretched, God immersing you in the righteousness and the red blood of Jesus Christ. And friend, you coming out with the characteristics of God. That is, friend, the characteristics of God being holy now, being righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not intrinsic sink in the shirt. It's all because of the dye that was imputed in. Can you say amen? You and I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness, but it's what I've been saturated in. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, the Bible tells us the method was this. They went down into the water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 8, 38. And they went down both into the water. Old Philip didn't come over there and get a little bit here and sprinkle on his head. They both went down into the water. And he grabbed a hold of that man and immersed him down and brought him back up, showing his acceptance of Christ and his allegiance to Christ as his Lord. Both of them went down into the water. That's why we baptize here. We don't sprinkle. We don't shoot you with a squirt gun. We don't spit on you, all right? We are going to take you up there, and we are going to immerse you right down into the water. And that is the method in the New Testament. It is baptism, baptizio, to immerse, to make fully wet. Not only do you see it mentioned in the Bible and its method in the New Testament, but what about the meaning? Real quickly, three things. Number one, the believer's obedience to Christ. I have stressed that and stressed that through the sermon, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to verse number 20. You see, there's only one response to a yielded Christian. One response. Obedience. If you are a yielded child of God tonight, that is, if your heart's desire is to live for God, to learn of God, and to lean on Him, then your only response tonight is obedience. And if you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm one of them people, I'm saved, I've never been baptized, then I want to encourage you tonight, understand the believer's obedience in Christ. God wants you to be baptized. He wants you to give this pictorial sermon to the entire congregation as you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you see your allegiance now to Christ as Lord. Not only the believer's obedience, but the believer's oneness. That's what's being taught during baptism, that it symbolizes the believer's one with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And last of all, the believer's offering for Christ. And I say the offering for Christ, and it's the imagery that I gave you earlier, where if you were to be baptized this Sunday, you would place basically your life in my hands. You would offer your life to me. And I would take a hold of that life and I would move it any way that I want to. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, baptism shows the believer's offering to Christ. That is, you are putting your life in Christ's hands. And that God can move you any direction that He wants to move you. Sometimes He takes you down into the valley of death, and sometimes He raises you back up to walk in the newness of life. But it is an offering to Christ that, Lord, I want you to take my life and I want you to use it. I want you to bless me. I want you to help me. You know, back in the days of the horse and buggy, there was this older man and his wife. They were traveling down the road, and the road was a little narrow and dangerous, and they were going kind of fast. And just out of fright and being fierce, she grabbed the hold of the reins, jerked it right out of his hands. Well, he just very calmly took the rest of the reins and handed it right over. She said, oh, no. Don't do that. I can't handle this thing by myself. He said, well, honey, it's either got to be either you or me, because both of us can't drive the same horse. Amen. Can I tell you tonight? I know sometimes you might be a little fearful and you might be a little afraid, but listen, God and you can't drive the same life. You're going to have to give the reins to God tonight. You're going to have to hand it over to Him. You're going to have to trust Him. No matter how narrow the road, no matter how frightful it may be, you've got to give the reins to God tonight. That's why we sing the song, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Trust Him tonight. If you've not been baptized, I want to encourage you to find me after this service. Say, Pastor, I'd like to follow in obedience. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to be baptized Sunday morning. I've heard the gospel. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show my acceptance and my allegiance to Him by simply obeying and being baptized. Believers
baptism. It is a Baptist distinctive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, and we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day that my pastor, Lord, baptized me. How excited I was as a boy of 12 years old, Lord, to be baptized. I remember the weight and the burden of sin coming off me that night when I accepted you as my Savior, and I remember how excited I was to stand in that baptistry pool, Lord, to be baptized. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you love us. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are willing, Lord, to help us all the way through, Lord, these teachings, to give us exactly what we need. So I do pray for my friends that are here tonight who've not been baptized. I pray, God, you give them the courage just to come forward. Lord, I pray that spiritual pride and these things would not stand in their way, but, Lord, they would just acknowledge you as the Lord of their life and trust and obey and be baptized. And we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you